Go to Exodus 13. Let's read, start verse 11. Go down through verse 22 to the end of the chapter. This is the chapter right after the Passover chapter. So the Israelites are getting out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. So verse 11, Exodus 13, 11, the Bible says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Right, real quick on that, I'm not going to really hit that verse 17, 18, those verses. Notice where God did not lead them at first. He didn't go through the land of the Philistines, because had they gone through there, they would have had to fight. And these people were not ready to fight. But later on, after a few years, what are they ready to do? Just that, fight. So a lot of times, somebody gets saved. Well, this is any time somebody gets saved. They are not ready right off the bat for spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean God won't give them trials and tribulations and difficulties so that they trust Him. But I'm kind of glad that it doesn't start off warfare real, real hard. What do? I got to learn how to use the sword so I can fight, right? And a person, the first gets saved, they don't really know how to use the sword of the Spirit. So I thought that was kind of interesting, a little practical thing there as we go through. Look at verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So you get a little idea there of how the Lord led the Israelites after they got out of Egypt. So let's pray, and we'll cover a whole bunch of different things here from this section we read here tonight. So let's pray together. Lord God, here we are again, and we are asking for your help because we need it. I ask that your power be made manifest tonight through the preaching of your word. And we know that these words that we just read are powerful, unlike anything else that we could ever read. And I just pray that you would have your way with the message. I pray that you would just put on all of our hearts tonight exactly what we need as individuals. And it may be a little different for all of us, but we all need something from you. We need guidance and direction for the week ahead. And I just pray that you give that to us. Pray that you do spiritual work in all of our hearts tonight. I just pray that you break down the hard hearts that may be among us or may be listening. And may we all just be ready to receive the truth of your word. And we ask this all in the greatest name of all, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as you read your Bible, the Bible gives you the true history of the world. The true history. Where else are you going to get true history, by the way? From when I was in school, the textbooks have changed. Some of you folks older than me, when you were in school, compared to when I was in school, the textbooks were not the same. So if you don't believe me on this, do a little checking of textbooks from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and then compare them with textbooks of the modern day. And modern history textbooks have an agenda. And their agenda is, among other things, let's remove any mention of God or any involvement of God in any nation from the textbooks. because nobody wants to give God any credit for anything, do they? But hey, God works throughout history, doesn't He? He has worked throughout history. So, real quick here. The Bible tells you the true history of the world. It tells you when the world began. What's it say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning. That's when it began. You say, how long ago was that? Do a little genealogy study in your Bible. You'll see, not millions of years ago. More like maybe, 6,000 years ago is what you'll get. The Bible tells you who started the world. In the beginning, it's God. If you leave God out of the beginning, the rest of what you try to find out about this world, you're going to be lost. Because this world that we're living in is made by God. The Bible tells you how God made the universe. It says in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. What happened? This is real history. I'm glad I'm in a crowd of people that you believe this. Because you don't have to go very far down the street even, and people would say, you really believe that? Yeah. And it's fewer and far between the Bible believers, Bible-believing Christians, there's just not that many of us, that actually believe everything in the Bible, including Genesis 1. The so-called scholars have said, well, that's just allegorical. Folks, that's how God did it. That's exactly how God did it. Now, how about this one? I've been speaking to the kids at school about this week. Not only does it tell you when the universe started, who started it, and how it started, the Bible tells you why God did all this. Revelation 4:11 tells you that God made you and me and the whole entire universe for His pleasure. It says, for thy pleasure we were created. So, did you know you have a purpose? Amen? Aren't you glad you got a reason to be alive? Leave God out and you really have no purpose. You're just existing. But with God, you're really living for a purpose, for a reason. Okay, so if you go over to, you don't have to go there, but Genesis 12 is a very pivotal chapter in your Bible. In Genesis 12, actually, let's go there because I do want to read a little bit. Go to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, you have God calling out a certain man, and He's going to do something special with that man. Anybody know who the man in Genesis 12, who it is? Very important man in your Bible, Abram. He hadn't had his name changed at this point, so we'll just call him Abram like it says here. And again, this is real history. And I'll try to connect something from what we're going to read to something going on today. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a, what's that next word? A land. And I said a couple things about that this morning in Sunday school. A certain land that I will show thee, the Lord says. Look at verse 2. Now, before I read verse 2, who is God talking to? It's real important that you ask that question when you read your Bible. Who is God talking to? Abram. He made this promise to Abram. He says, and I will make of thee a great what? Nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a loaded passage right there. But the big thing I want to show you there in verse 2 is God took a man, Abram, and from that man He brought forth a nation. Now you should know this if you know a little bit about your Old Testament. Abraham got promises and they were given to which of his sons? Help me out. Isaac. Isaac took those promises, but then he died and which of his sons got the promises? Jacob. Jacob did not have one son. He had 12. The 12 tribes of Israel. And those promises went from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to the 12 tribes. And then those 12 men died and their children got those promises. What we just read right there, folks, is not, those are not promises made to a Christian living in the church age. Now, we can take some application, but those promises were made to a man. And it's concerning his seed. So when you read verse 3, how does verse 3 have anything to do with anything going on today? Well, let's think about this. It says, I will bless them that bless thee. That would be Abraham and his descendants. Who are Abraham's descendants through Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes that are alive today. Help me out here. It's Israel. It's Jewish people. So first point here this morning, go back to Exodus 13. Let's just talk a little bit about God's people in the Old Testament. God's people in the Old Testament. If you notice there, back there in Exodus 13, it actually mentioned the word people a few times in the passage we read there. And the people mentioned are God's people, Israel. If you back up there, verse 8, we didn't read this, verse 9, 13:9. It says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Now, that ordinance there has to do with the Passover feast. Are you, as a Bible-believing Christian living in the church age, required to keep the Passover? Now, can you? Have at it, man. You want to do that every year? It's coming up, actually. You can do that, but you don't have to. But a Jew living under the Old Testament law, guess what they had to do? They had to keep the Passover. These are God's people in the Old Testament. Now, I want to spend a little time on this. Go to Deuteronomy 26, just to prove to you. Deuteronomy 26, so Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In your Old Testament, God deals primarily through the nation of Israel. Now, it's not like God said, "Well, I don't care about the Gentiles," because He did. He did care about Gentiles in the Old Testament. However, a Gentile in the Old Testament, if they wanted to get to know the one true God, guess what they were going to have to do? They were going to have to get their information about the one true God from a Jew. The Jews were given the law. If a Gentile wanted to know what God expected of him, he had better get a hold of God's law that was given first and foremost to Israel. So Deuteronomy 26, look at verse 16. 26:16. Deuteronomy, the second giving of God's law. "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice." Now watch his verse 18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his" what? "Peculiar people." Who's he talking about right here? In this context, who's he talking about? This is the Israelites. "Peculiar people." Keep going here. "As he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." Now watch verse 19. That's a real interesting verse. "And to make thee," who's he talking to? Israelites in the Old Testament. "To make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and a name and an honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken." Now, I find verse 19 very interesting. Because if you were to ask most people in the world, what nation is the highest of nations today? I doubt that most people would say anything about Israel, wouldn't you say? They would pick America. They would pick China or Russia. Israel would be in the top three for most people, right? Well, in the Old Testament, guess what nation God set on high above all nations? It's Israel. Now, that may not be the case today, but there's coming a day when it will happen again. Israel will be head of all nations, and who's going to be the king then? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to make them the head of all nations. So I think that's kind of interesting there. Look at 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings in your Bible, just a few pages to your right. 1 Kings chapter 8. Just trying to show you here some things about God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And I'll show you something about those people today here in a minute as well. 1 Kings 8, just trying to make sure that we all see that it's God's people in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 8, look at 41. Go down there towards the end of the chapter. Actually, I'm kind of around the middle, long chapter. 8:41. This is Solomon right before the temple is established. He's actually built the temple and he's dedicating it right here. So the temple's been built and this is a prayer of dedication. 41. "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people," who? Israel. "But cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and stumbling here, to fear thee as do thy people who? Israel. And that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. So, according to your Bible right there, who are God's people? Israel. Yeah, the Jewish people. But did you notice there's actually, this is kind of cool if you're a Gentile like me, and I think we all are here, there's also a provision there for the stranger, the Gentile. So God didn't just leave the Gentiles to themselves. They had to get the truth, though, from the Jew. Okay? Now go over to your New Testament real quick here. God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. Go to Romans chapter 10, and let's see some things here that the Apostle Paul, who just happened to be a Jew, let's see what he said about his own people. Now this would be today. This would be to a church age believer. So let's see the state of Israel right at this very moment. Your Bible is going to show you this. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Here's a Jewish man, the Apostle Paul. He wanted his very own people to be saved. But look what he says about them. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the Jew today, you talk to an Orthodox Jew today, how are they going to tell you they have a good standing with God? What would be their answer if you said, how are you right with Almighty God? Anybody want to tell me? How would they answer you? An Orthodox Jew today. Keep the commandments. That's right. Good follow-up question, if you ever have a chance to talk to an Orthodox Jew, is to say, well, if you're trying to keep the commandments, there was a provision in the commandment, if a man sinned, he had to offer a sacrifice. Surely in the last week or month, you've sinned. Have you offered a sacrifice? And if they're going to be honest with you, they would say no. And you would say, follow-up answer, good answer to say to them would be, I have a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. Oh, and my sacrifice is not a lamb, the lamb. It's the Lamb of God. So you see, that Old Testament Jew was living under the law, saying, thinking, I got to live by the law. Okay, if I break the law, I got to have an animal sacrifice. And they did that. But then Jesus Christ comes along. No more sacrifices. Aren't you glad for that? All right, so the Jew today, predominantly, not all Jews, but most Jews today, very hard-hearted toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. So a rejection of Jesus Christ means they have no righteousness. And the only way you and I have any righteousness is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand, the Old Testament Jew, that's God's people, they lived under a sacrificial system. No more sacrifice today. And if you know a little bit about the way your Bible's set up and rightly dividing your Bible, you know that God's program for that nation of Israel, talking about the physical nation, here's what God has done. This is the best way I know to tell you. Remember the old days of the tape recorder? Or even the CD player had this. You hit the play button and it's rolling, right? What if you want to stop it? What do? Just for a moment, you want to stop it. You hit pause. It's as if your whole entire Old Testament, God's playing the nation of Israel. They're playing. They're going along there. And then after they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they rejected again the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, there's a place there in Acts where Paul himself says, man, we're going to go to the Gentiles because these Jewish people, even though I love them, they don't want it. So God hit pause. And right now, His program for the physical nation, it's not over. Don't let Steven Anderson fool you, if you know who he is. It's on pause. Because if you hit the pause button, you don't keep it on pause. What do you eventually do? You hit pause so you can hit play and pick it right back up. Folks, God is about to, very soon, He's going to hit that play button again. Because guess who God begins to deal with after the rapture of the church? It's that nation again. In the tribulation, it's the nation of Israel, primarily. Gentiles can still get in, don't get me wrong. But he starts focusing on the Jews again. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, obviously that's a Jewish kingdom. But just trying to show you here some things about God's people. Go to chapter 11. God's people in the Old Testament, that's the nation of Israel. God's people today. Who are God's people today? Well, that'd be saved people. And you could say, you spiritually, and make sure we say this, spiritually, if you're saved, you are a spiritual Jew. I didn't say you're a physical Jew. I'm not born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe some of you guys have some Jewish blood here today. I don't know. Some of you ladies, but I don't know. I just know that spiritually, I have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Jew. So there, and, oh, but he's my brother. So yours? Spiritually, we are brethren. So I can say there's a spiritual, if you want to say, Jewishness to the church. But again, it's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. So look at Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? That would be the Old Testament Jew. Look at the next two words. What's it say? Okay, let me ask you the question. Has God cast away Israel permanently? It tells you right there, no. God forbid, he's not doing that. Right now, his program is not primarily with them, but it's not done yet. He's still going to work with them. Look what he says here. This is Paul talking. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Amen to that. God's not done with the Jew. That is why you hear pastors say, you've heard other men say this, watch what's going on in the news today with that little nation over there. They just made their way into the headlines this past week because of the whole thing going on with Russia and Ukraine. So keep your eyes over there. Now go to verse 25, same chapter. Just so you can see this, you don't take my word for it. Never take a preacher's word for it. Always look at the scriptures. Amen? Look at 25. You say, is God going to work with a Jew again? Let me prove to you that he is. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, is happened to who? Israel. How long? It tells you in that verse. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So right now is God dealing with Gentiles, but not forever. Because look at verse 26. It says, this is future. And so all Israel shall be what? When does that happen? Keep reading the verse. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Who's that? You got a capital D there, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, and watch verse 28, that's future, but look at 28. As concerning the gospel, they are what? Enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, again, God's got Israel on pause right now. He's going to deal with them, and it's going to be a marvelous thing whenever he does again. But right now, it's God dealing with the church. But what's the next thing to happen to the church, folks? I'll hit this at the end of the message, but we'll go ahead and say it now. What are you looking for? You're looking for Jesus Christ in the clouds. And when that happens, the church of Jesus Christ is not here anymore. That is why God is not going to deal with the church after he raptures the church. I guess he is going to deal with them more personal, you could say, face to face in heaven. But as far as here on earth, he's back to dealing with Israel. So just a little bit about God's people in the Old Testament, and then today, and in the future. Let's go back there to Exodus 13. Let's get this next point here. Exodus 13. So that's kind of some deep stuff there, but very necessary to cover that. Don't you like the fact that your Bible clears up why things are happening the way they are in the world? It just gives you an understanding of world events like no other book can give you. All right, Exodus 13. Look at verses 14 through 16. I want to point out a particular little phrase you see here. Look at verse 14. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, watch this little phrase here, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. 16, watch the little phrase pop up again. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. Here it is. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. That's repeated there. By strength of hand, the Lord is the one that brought them out of Egypt. The Lord wanted those folks to remember they didn't get out of Egypt on their own. It was only by the power of God that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. So, second point here. We'll have some fun with this one. Had God's people, the first point. Here's the second one. God's power. So flip over to a couple chapters. Go to Exodus 15. I'll show you something here about God's power. Exodus 15, look at verse 6. It said over there in 13, by strength of hand, that was speaking of the Lord's hand. Look at Exodus 15, 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. So, some things about God's power. Folks, how did you get saved? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first, also to the Greek. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll show you something else here about God's power. Never forget, just like God did not want those Israelites to forget their deliverance from bondage, never forget your deliverance from the bondage of sin. Amen? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin? Guess what? You and I had zero to do with being delivered from the bondage of sin. Well, how did that happen? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who made possible the deliverance from the bondage of sin. You had nothing to do with it. I saw a bumper sticker, one of my favorites. It's got a picture of Christ on the cross, and it says, if you can earn it, why did He die? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you do to earn salvation? What did you do to earn it? Nothing. You didn't earn it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. Now, I understand you had to believe it. But folks, your salvation, my salvation, is not of me. It is all of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Go to Deuteronomy 11 if you're not there yet. Deuteronomy 11. Look at this. The Lord just showing us some things here that He did in the past. These Israelites remembered these things. They remembered the mighty power of God. It says, verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. And know ye this day. For I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand and His stretched out arm, and His miracles and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how, next two words, everybody, the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what He did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what He, that's the Lord, and what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of who? The Lord, which He did. It's about time that God's people started bragging about God's power instead of murmuring and complaining about how bad things are. Now, this is good for me to hear myself say this and for all of us to hear this. Gas prices are going up. But are you still saved? Do you still have electricity? Do you still have food? Do you still have a car that you can put gas in? You don't have it so bad, do you? See, it is real easy. That president, that Congress, that Senate, you can complain all you want. Baptists are really bad about that. Been a Baptist church all my life. And Baptists are really bad about telling you how bad things are. How about we stop talking about how bad things are and how great God is instead? Amen? Let me give you an example. This is just a little tiny snippet. There is no way you can explain this but by the power of God. There's no way. November 11th, 1972, a baby is born in, of all places, Tulia, Texas. You ever been to Tulia? Probably not. A little boy is born, and he lives in the panhandle of Texas for a few years, and he moves to the big city of Dallas, and he ends up in Sulphur, Louisiana, and moves around because his dad's a preacher, and moves all around there, and finally goes to college in Louisiana, and then ends up in Tennessee, and then somehow he ends up in Titusville, Florida. All right, so here we go. Texas, Louisiana, Tennessee, Titusville. Okay, let me get the date right here. I'm going to be in trouble if I don't. January the 21st, 1980, in Lowell, Massachusetts. I did not do the distance between Tulia, Texas and Lowell, Massachusetts, but it's a long ways. It's at least 1,000 miles, maybe 1,500 miles away. A little girl is born. And that little girl actually spends most of her life, just the first year or so, maybe a couple years, in Massachusetts. Then she spends the rest of her life in Rochester, New York. And then she goes to college in Pensacola, Florida. And then she gets a job in Titusville. And in 2003, the Lord, this is the Lord, this is the hand of the Lord. He brings this boy who was born in Texas and this girl who was born in Lowell, Massachusetts. He brings them together in the same exact place at the right time. They just both happen to be looking for a wife. She's looking for a husband. Both been praying for the right person. And lo and behold, what do you know? We get married. Yeah, amen to that. 2006, we got married. It took me about 3 years or so before I said, okay, I'll do this. But with I was pressured by her a little bit. It's a good thing she's not sitting here because I'd probably be in a little trouble. She's hearing me anyway. But I say all that because, folks, I could tell you, I could spend the next hour telling you story after story about God's perfect timing with certain events in my life that I didn't make happen. It's the power of God. It's the hand of the Lord. How about this one? We get married in June of 2006. Less than a week later, we're in a little cabin in Massachusetts at the place where I've been many years, Camp Greylock. 2006, at some point during that summer, probably wasn't long after we got there, we crossed paths with this guy from the Netherlands. His name's Daniel. Daniel Marie. He's young at the time. I think he's like 19 years old at the time. And he had made his way from the Netherlands all the way to Massachusetts, a little town of Beckett, Massachusetts, to work for the summer. We crossed paths a handful of times this summer. I would say hello to him. He'd say hello to me. Sherry probably had a little bit more action with him than I did because his side of camp that he worked on was the same side of camp that she worked on, and I was on the other side. So we get to know this guy just a little bit, and we have no contact with him up until I think it was 2018. And lo and behold, social media, he gets a hold of us, and we start chatting. And long story short, Daniel got saved. If you were here, it was right before COVID. It would have been December 2019. He came here and right there got baptized. How many of y'all are here for that? That's the Lord! That's impossible for any man to bring that about. And I had nothing to do with it. I just thank the Lord. Sherry and I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. The story gets better. He gets saved. He lives in a little place. I'm going to get this right, Groningen in the Netherlands, little town there, Groningen. And, oh man, we got a missionary in the Netherlands, don't we? Brother Cray. So I remember getting a hold of Brother Cray and I said, hey, this fellow lives in Groningen. He's a little ways from you. He's about an hour and a half away from where Daniel lives, Eric was. And I said, would you maybe take the time to maybe meet him halfway or get in touch with him and spend a little time with him? Just, you know, not all the time, but maybe here and there. And Eric says, I got a better idea. I just happen to know a Dutch pastor in his town. The guy's name is Hank. Bible believer. Do you know how rare Bible believers are in the Netherlands? Brother Eric will tell you they're few and far between. There just happened to be a pastor, Bible believing pastor, in the same town Daniel lives in. You tell me all those are coincidences? That's the power of God. We could go around the room here, not just me. We go around the room here and you could tell me, you should be able to say, testify of things that have happened in your life that you had zero to do with. It's all the Lord and His power. And if you can't brag on God and His power, then you need to do a little more praying, you need to do a little more watching, because God's doing stuff, you're just not paying attention. And I do this all myself all the time. I miss things, and then later on I'll think, man, God did something great over there and I wasn't even paying attention. It'll be a week or so later, and I'm completely missed out on that. But I can still brag on it because it was the Lord, not me. So watch for those opportunities to give God the glory there. Go back there to Exodus chapter 13. Actually, I'll tell you what. Let me show you something over here. Luke chapter 1. This has to do with just believing what God said. Luke chapter 1 has to do with the power of God and believing what God said. This book is powerful, folks. Just got to believe it so you can see it at work. Look at Luke chapter 1. I won't read the whole account. This is where the angel comes to tell Mary that she's going to have a child. So I won't read all the details here. But if you look there at verse 30, angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then the angel prophesies all these things are going to happen concerning her giving birth to this baby. And then if you look at verse 37, this is such a great verse. Look what this angel says to Mary. "For with God," what's that next word? "Nothing shall be" what? "Impossible." Another place in your Old Testament, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that question? Nope. How is it? Now, you don't know all about me. And if you did, you probably wouldn't listen to a word I said. I don't know all about you, and I'm glad I don't. Because we all got some things we don't want people knowing about us. I know what a big sinner I am. I know how the Lord Jesus Christ saved me from that and washed away my sins. That is only by the power of God that could happen. Because I know how rotten I am. Do you know how rotten you are? If you don't, then you might not be saved, because you got to realize just how stinking rotten, what a filthy sinner you are in order to get saved. And if you really do realize how stinking rotten, filthy of a sinner you are, you will realize it is only a miracle that God could save anybody, including you, including me, because you know what you really are and you know what you deserve being a sinner. But by the power of God, He washes away your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives you eternal life. Amen. That's by the power of God, folks. That's the only way that can happen. Go back there to Exodus 13. We'll wrap up here. We got God's people. We got God's power. Isn't that fun talking about God's power? You need to look. This week, God might show you something really neat concerning how powerful He is. I tell you, when I was in college, my sister gave birth to her third child. And before she gave birth to that little girl, oh, I guess it's probably 3 or 4 months pregnant, the doctor told her, the doctor told my sister that if you give birth to this baby, this baby is going to have all kinds of problems. The baby had brain problems, I mean, right off the bat. They could tell the brain was not forming properly. So they said this baby will probably be mentally retarded. And there was, believe it or not, there was an encouragement to consider an abortion. Well, my sister wasn't about to do that. So as they went along there, the news got a little better about how bad it might be. And when I say better, it went from, okay, she's going to be mentally retarded, to, okay, she's going to have some issues. And though throughout those months leading up to her being born, my dad was pastoring at the time. We had everybody in the church praying. He had all his friends around the world praying for that little girl and praying for my sister to give as she gave birth. And did you know that girl today, I think she just turned 24 or 25 years old. She's as healthy as can be. She's had a couple of surgeries along the way, brain related, but she got a high school diploma. She's working on getting her degree from a Bible college. She's doing pretty good, I would say. And the doctor said, she's probably not going to make it. Okay, she's going to make it, but she's going to have major issues. Okay, she's going to have minor issues. And then the doctor said, I was wrong. I don't think he actually said that, but he was. Because doctors don't like saying that, right, Miss Katie? But I will tell you how that whole thing happened. You ready? That was the power of God. That's exactly what that was. A lot of people praying. That's how that happened. God decided, He said, I'm going to show my power in this situation. So, hey, if you don't pray, you'll miss out on God's power in your life. Be a praying person so that you can see God's power. All right, last thing here. This is a fun one here. I wish we had a little more time on this, but we'll just go quickly here. Look at verse 20, Exodus 13. Look at verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, you know, I had to have another P here. We had God's people. We had God's power. Now we got God's pillars. And there's two of them there. Do you see them? Look there in 21 and 22. There's a pillar of a cloud. And there's also a pillar of fire. So, clouds in your Bible. I did a little study on a Wednesday night. It's been, I think, almost 3 years ago since we did a little study on clouds. I'll just give you a couple things here. God's promises are associated with clouds. God's promises. Guess where the first mention of a cloud shows up in your Bible? It's in Genesis 9, verse 6, where God says, I do set my bow in the cloud. What kind of bow was that? What do we call that thing? We call it the rainbow. What did that bow in the cloud symbolize? God's promise to never flood the entire earth again. Seen a rainbow lately? We're talking about God's promises just briefly this morning, and Brother Mark sent me a picture. He says, hey, what about this one? He sent me a picture of the rainbow. Anytime you see that rainbow, it ought to drive you to remember God's promise, and He never breaks His promises, does He? He always keeps them. He's a promise keeper 100% of the time. So the first mention of clouds is over there. Genesis 9, I do set my bow in the cloud. It's actually Genesis 9, I think it's 13 or 14. Now, if you go to the New Testament, first time clouds are mentioned. Let's go look at this one. Matthew 17. First mention of clouds in the New Testament. Matthew 17. This is kind of cool. Old Testament, first time, is connected with God's promise. Look at what's connected with the first time in the New Testament. Matthew 17. This is the Transfiguration. I won't read this whole account. But this is where Peter, James, and John are up there on the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses and Elijah show up. And then if you look at verse 5, look at this. It says, while he yet spake, Peter was talking in verse 4 there, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice coming from where? Where's that voice coming from? A voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. First mention of clouds in the Old Testament, God's promise. First mention of clouds in the New Testament, that's God's voice. That's actually God's presence. His voice is coming out of there. He's right there, isn't he? God's presence. I think that's kind of neat. Go over to Matthew 24, show you this one. You've seen this one before, but connect it with the clouds here from what we already said. Matthew 24. This is a future, by the way. This has not happened yet, what we're about to read. Matthew 24:30. 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming where? In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Folks, those clouds in your Bible are connected with the coming of the Lord. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the... It talks about the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Talking about the dead in Christ rise first. They go up there, and then it says, we alive and remain meet up there in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Revelation 1:7, talking about the return of Christ, which matches this passage right here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord's return is connected with clouds. So his presence and his promises, you've seen it there, has to do with clouds. Look up in the sky this week and look at those clouds and be reminded of God's promises and God's presence. And be reminded you're going to go up there one day. Amen. Go back there to Exodus 13, we'll get this last thing here on the pillar. We had the pillar of the cloud by day. What's the other one we got? Pillar of fire by night. Take a look at what the wording here is really neat. Look what it says here, and look at 21 again, 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them. So who went out in front? The Lord went out in front. Who was behind the Lord? The Israelites. Do you ever get that reversed in your life? Where you say, I got this, and you put the Lord back there? That never turns out good. Let the Lord be in the front. Amen. Let Him lead the way. Follow the Lord. You don't know where you're going if you're trying to lead the way. He knows exactly where He's going. He knows the way. We think we know the way. We don't know the way. He knows the way. Follow Him. Look at the rest of the thing here. It says, to lead them the way, and by night, right in the middle of 21, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them what? To give them light to go by day and night. I tell you, we could dig in here for a while on this one. But thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and what else? A light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words, God's words, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Now think about that. The entrance of God's words give you light. How much light you got today? If you've been here, you got some light. But what did you do with it? The verse says, the entrance of thy words. Did you let the light in? Because people come to church all the time and they put their hand up and stop the light from getting in. You know where the light needs to be? It needs to be in us. Let me show you something about that real quick. Go to Isaiah 8 and we'll kind of wrap up over here. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Ask you the question as we're turning there. You got light in you. Do you have any light in you? Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. Look, take a look at that. Real interesting verse with a contrast here. Isaiah 8, look at verse 20. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, we got a lot of preachers today, unfortunately. We got a lot of preachers today that talk. And there is no light coming out of them because they have forsaken God's word. And if they don't have the light in them, there's no light going to come out of them. So I can pick on preachers here. Let's just put this personal. This is me as well as you, anybody, any of us here. How much light do you have in you? It is in direct proportion to the amount of light you are actually taking in. Now here's what a lot of Christians do. Some Christians study and read their Bible and they're in their Bible. That's a good thing. Read and study and you're in your Bible. But here's a bigger question. Is the Bible in you? Say, how's that work? A lot of times, and I'm guilty of this myself, we read and study out of routine. And it never makes its way. God's words don't make their way from the page to our hearts. It's kind of a routine thing, a mechanical thing, like a robot. And we close the Bible, we say, well, I got that done for the day. And there's never any light making its way in. And if that's the case, nobody should listen to what you say, should they? They shouldn't get advice from you. Folks, make sure that you've got light in you. How does God lead you? He leads you by His Word. How did He lead those Israelites? By that pillar of fire by night. Why do they need fire at night? What does fire provide? It provides light. And that light, kind of like that burning bush that talked about briefly this morning, that light burns and burns and burns and continues to burn. Your Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Hey, if you're saved, where is the presence of God? Isn't He in you? Shouldn't that fire be coming out of you then? Shouldn't you be a light to the world then? Real quick, Philippians 2. We'll wrap up here. Philippians 2. You know I'm always guilty of saying we're going to wrap up and we don't. I'm sorry. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Yeah, Kenny caught on there. Kenny was ready to walk out of here, but you have to wait a couple more minutes here. Philippians 2, take a look at this. This matches perfectly here. Just so you don't believe me here. 2:15. This is a saved people this pertains to. Philippians 2:15. Actually, look at 14. It's a good verse connected to what I said earlier. Do all things without what? We don't like saying that verse, do we? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Doesn't say some things, says all things. I'll save that for another sermon. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. How do you have a light? How are you supposed to be a light? Next verse tells you. Holding forth the what? The word of life. Folks, this world needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. You know what you got to do? You got to hold it forth. You're not going to hold it forth if it's not in you. In fact, you'll be ashamed to hold it forth if it's not in you, because it's not in you, then you're not really doing it for the Lord. You're not really living it for the Lord. I tell you, we could say a whole lot more about this. God's pillars in your life. Down here, it's the Word of God, down here on earth. It's the Word of God that gives you leadership and light, like that fire that mentioned over there in Exodus, that let them in the nighttime. You sense the darkness right now in the world? You need the light. You need the light of God's Word. Now, here's the cool thing. Up there, it is Jesus Christ. And where's He going to show up, folks? In the clouds. So you got the pillar of cloud by day, where there is actual light. You got the pillar of fire by night, where the only light is the Lord. Right now, we're going through a dark time. You need a light. But not for long, because you're going to go somewhere where there is no night. It's endless day, and it all begins when you meet the Lord up there in the clouds. Invitation time this evening. Take the time, and take a few moments if you need to. I don't know what's ahead this week, and neither do you. Might be a great week, might not be a great, not so great week. Take the time to arm yourself for the week ahead so that you can be the light and you can be led by the Lord. Take the time to get yourself ready for that. Crazy world we live in, right? You ready to go out there? How about we get ready then? Take the time to do that here this evening as we sing here in a moment. Let's pray together. Lord, I sure want to thank You for Your words. They are always exactly what we need, and they sure do make things very plain as far as looking at this world. And there are people right here in this building that need Your help. We all do. We need Your provision. We need Your guidance. We need the leadership of Your word. And I just pray that You would arm each and every one of us here tonight before we go out of here. We'd be ready for whatever the world throws at us. We want to be people of Your word. We want to be people that stand by what You say and not what this world says. I just pray that You would strengthen us and equip us to do that tonight for the week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.